Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
When God gives us life in His Spirit, He calls us to use the strength of this new life that now is inside of us to participate with God in His ongoing work of making us to become more and more and more like Jesus.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And the subject we're taking up today is really important. It's a daily relevance to us as believers. It's the subject of sanctification. You know, sanctification is the inward work of God inside of us. So it only occurs, it's a work that only occurs after someone's already been born again. They've received the Holy Spirit and the life of God in their soul through faith in Him. But then there is the ongoing progress of the life of God in us, of this renewal that we're experiencing by God's Spirit, so that we know God and love Him and are forgiven, but we need to grow, and we're little babies when we first come to know God and to have His life in us, and that little life in us needs to grow, and that's what sanctification is all about. I pray that 2 Peter chapter 1 today will be a real encouragement so that you don't stall out. It's too many Christians stall out in their sanctification. They stop growing. So let's continue to grow more and more in true holiness.
Well, not long ago, Jessica Vincent walked into a Virginia Goodwill store to see if she could find anything interesting. Her eyes fell upon a multicolored vase that she liked, and so she bought it for $3.99. When she took it home, she researched some of the markings etched on the vase and discovered that it was crafted by a famous Venetian architect, Carlo Scarpa, back in the 1940s. She then asked her Facebook group if any of them knew anything about it, and one person came back saying, "This is an extremely rare find. You need to take it to an auction house to have it looked at." Well, at the auction house, when she pulled it out of the box, the glass expert's faces radiated with amazement. 6 months later, the vase went up for bids at the auction house. $70,000. Yes, $75,000, $80,000, sold for $100,000. Let me ask you, what is Jessica's part in this windfall? And what is other people's part in Jessica's receiving $100,000? How much credit should Jessica take? And really, how much gratitude should she have for others? Think first of all that others had to do in order for Jessica to sell this vase for $100,000. First, Carlo Scarpi had to have an idea for a vase and then take time to make the vase. And then people who originally owned the vase had to care for it so that it wouldn't break. And then someone had to package it and donate it to the Goodwill store. And then the Goodwill store had to put it on their shelf. And then some experts had to tell Jessica what she had. And then an auction house had to do the work of selling to people willing to pay $100,000 for a vase. And then someone had to lay down 100,000 shmoolians for a glass bottle. The point is that the vast majority part of the credit for Jessica's blessing goes to other people. Yet, if Jessica had not driven to Goodwill that day, and if her eye did not rest on that vase, and if she didn't lay down $3.99 to purchase it, and then if Jessica, when she took it home, she didn't do some more research, then Jessica would not have received this windfall either. And isn't this true of every one of the good blessings that we discover in our lives? The majority supplier of our blessings comes from another. But we're not completely passive in receiving these blessings. The foundational spiritual blessing in our lives is the forgiveness that God gives to us through Jesus Christ. As we place our faith in Him, God cleanses us by His blood. And of this blessing, we have no part in bringing this blessing to our soul. That God 100% brings justification, this declaration of righteousness upon us. Over and over, this is taught in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. So receiving the benefit of justification, of being forgiven of sin, being adopted in God's family, is not your own doing, but rather it is the gift of God and not a result of works. And this is so that no one may boast. Yet the part of our salvation that has to do with spiritual growth is not without our participation. It's not without our labor, not without our fighting, it's not without our striving. We are not passive in the sanctifying work of God's Spirit. Sanctification is the doctrine that Peter leans into in this first part of the second epistle. And let's start with the definition. Sanctification is that inward work of God where his redeemed are practically transformed. We might more accurately say practically being transformed. To think, speak, relate, labor, and behave like Jesus. That's what we talk about when we use this word sanctification. Peter teaches us that there are no believers who receive the gift of God's forgiveness without also receiving the gift of God's sanctifying work. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, your life will be conformed to him. The Holy Spirit who is now in us will drive sin from us. And our sanctification becomes the key evidence that gives us assurance that we truly are children of God. So there's no one who is justified who doesn't experience practical life change. Faith without works is dead, James would say. Now, this is important on very many practical levels for our own lives, but also how we perceive of others. Many in our church family over the years have had children who prayed a prayer as 8, 9-year-old boy or girl to receive Jesus as Savior. But now, these same children who prayed a prayer when they're 8 or 9, as adults, they live completely contrary to the Lordship of Jesus. Often, I have some older parents in tears in their eyes say, well, at least I know my son will be in heaven because he prayed to receive Jesus when he was a boy. And I have to tell you that I understand the sentiment. There's a depth of pain of this experience for a Christian mom and dad. But the theology of that hope is not rooted in the gospel. It's not rooted in God's truth. And I know that many of you here find yourselves in this very, very position. It cuts you to the depth of your soul, and no sadness is more painful than this one. And so what are you to do? And I urge you first not to trust in the false hope of a prayer prayed long ago. Far better to use biblical glasses to measure the state of our children's soul. And if your child's life does not align with biblical evidence of gospel redemption, it's far better to align our conclusion with God and with his word. So that if your child is not truly redeemed, then it's far better to pray for your child to be convicted of his or her eternal guilt before the Lord. To pray that, pray it passionately every day. It's far better to pray for your children to place their faith in Jesus, to be saved by God from eternal death. It's far better to share with your child your spiritual concern for their eternal destiny and tell them, I'm concerned that we will not spend eternity together. It's far better to ask the Lord to help you bear this greater burden upon your heart. It's far better to ask others in your church family to pray for your child's salvation as well and to share that burden with others. The main idea is our salvation is a gift of God's grace, yet our sanctification requires that we cooperate with God's Spirit to grow in godliness. And so Peter's application is let's make every effort to live for the glory of God. So let's first think about God's part in our growth toward godliness. There are 4 provisions that God provides that Peter brings to our attention that pushes us toward a godly living. First is God's Son. God gives his son so that we might have life. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we read about how we have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He puts Jesus right at the very center of the very first verse. And then verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So Peter is emphasizing this gift of God's son is central to our salvation. And he's done that all through his first letter. For instance, in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous one, Jesus, for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, that we have no ability to get into God's presence, to be accepted by God, and be drawn into his family apart from the suffering of Jesus upon the cross, because our sins have alienated us and separated us from God. And I want to stop there for a moment. I want to ask, God's made this provision for every person who would believe in Jesus. And I want to ask you, as you're here in this church together, have you placed your life in Jesus' care? Have you trusted him to be the Savior who would cleanse you of your sins, remove your guilt, free you of any fear of the punishment that your sins deserve, and place you as an accepted and beloved member in God's family? Have you done that? Because that is the root, that is the foundation where every other blessing from God flows. So God's part is sending his son, Jesus, amazing gift. And then there's God's calling, and God's calling is that God sets his love upon his redeemed before the foundation of the world. And so in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1 here, we read, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election." That God's the one who does the work in opening our eyes to see his glory when we look at Jesus. We don't open our own eyes, but God's the one who calls us and elects us to be part of his family. And then God's part is bringing new life. God places his life in our soul. It's not simply us reforming the life that we already have. It's that we're dead in our sins. And God, in his work, he takes his life and he allows it to flow into us so that we receive his life inside our very person. In verse 4, we notice that he says, so that through them, these promises, the gospel promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. I love that. I love how that's phrased, partakers of the divine nature. In other words, having God's life inside of us, inside of our very soul. You know, in Peter's first letter, he used the same language that Jesus uses to describe this gift of new life. He says in 1 Peter 1:3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's what it means to be born again. It means now we have a whole new life inside of us that's not ours, that's come to us wholly of God's working. And then God's part is his promises. He says he has granted to us in verse 4 his precious and very great promises. You know, there's so much to say about God's part in our salvation, but today we're going to focus mostly on our part. So let's turn there. And our part, first, is so small that we can never take credit for any good outcome. Catch that. So if we're growing to become more like Jesus, we can't say, hey, look what a good Christian I am. Our part is so small because God's part is so large. It's so necessary. It's so essential, so central that we say, I can't even begin to take any credit for any spiritual growth in my life. The praise all goes to God. But our part is not unimportant. Our part is not insignificant. When God gives us life in his spirit, he calls us to use the strength of this new life that now is inside of us to participate with God in his ongoing work of making us to become more and more and more like Jesus. So what is our part? Our part in our growth toward godliness. Well, wherever there's life, there must be growth. Catch that? Wherever there's life, and for every person born again, there's life, there must also be, with that life, there must be growth from the moment the life is conceived. For instance, if in your family a baby was born in January, and by June there was no growth in that baby, what would you do? You take that baby to the doctor and say, something's terribly wrong, because this baby has been alive for 6 months and there is no growth. And something's terribly, terribly amiss. And God wants us to consider that this new life of God is like this infancy in this life that he intends to grow, and that if there's no growth after 6 months, after a year, in fact, if there's no growth any time in the spiritual life of ours, something is terribly wrong. We need to go to the physician. You know, our physical lives, we have kind of an arc. We grow, and then we start ungrowing. That's the course. You know, we start decaying. We say, I'm not going to get any better. I don't expect 10 years from now to be stronger and faster than I was, right? There's some point where that's going to happen. I know some of the young folks might say, oh, man, that's terrible, right? Because you guys are still growing. Spiritually, that's never true. Spiritually, if you reach 99 years of age and you've been walking with the Lord for 89 of those years, your 100th year, you'll be more like Jesus than you were your 99th year, if you're listening to what Peter has to say to us today. Isn't that exciting? There's an excitement, there's a beauty to this issue of growth in the Spirit. The point is, if we're not growing in our spiritual life right now, the problem is not that God is failing to do his part. That's the point. Okay. So if over the last year you look, I don't know if I've grown that much. You can't say, well, this is what God didn't do this or God didn't do that. If we are not growing in our life in the Spirit right now, the problem is not that God is failing to do his part. And that's what Peter's impetus here in these verses 5-7. So let's consider our fight, our investment, and our vision. Each of these influence our spiritual growth. First, our fight. We must battle against strong enemies if we are to grow. And who are these enemies? The scripture names them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Each of these enemies oppose the work of God, sanctifying progress toward Christ-likeness. And right here, Peter warns us about the world and the flesh. Look at that in verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Sinful desire is that part of the flesh that craves to do that which is disobedient to God. And in Peter's first letter, he warns us about the devil. He says the adversary of the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him. You're gonna have to stand up against him. These three enemies oppose our spiritual growth by pushing false ideas about God into our hearts, by tempting us with better life plans, there's a better way of living, by luring us into dark pleasures, by pressuring us through threats, creating fear in our soul, by promoting the self over everything, by endorsing a confidence in our own rightness, by distracting us from the beauty of Christ. We look at the beauty of all creation, but not stop to gaze upon the beauty of God himself, by hindering us from loving the church of Jesus. We have a lot of reasons why we don't love the church. By lulling us into spiritual sleep, into passivity, by erasing the truth of God's judgment from our thoughts so there's no fear of God inside of us, and by feeding our own pride, our own anger, and our own self-pity. And Peter writes, knowing that there's going to be a fight ahead for his readers. And so that's why he says, for this very reason, make every effort. In other words, strive, fight. Now, for this very reason, he's pointing us to God's part in our salvation. He says, because God is doing the beginning work and doing the overcoming work, whenever you participate with God, you know it's always going to be fruitful, that your labor in the Lord will never be in vain, that your investment in your own spiritual growth won't have any good effect. Because every time you invest the way that God calls us to invest, that is God then doing the miracle in our heart, and it will happen every single time. So for this reason, make every effort, apply all diligence. And Peter writes a words that imply haste. In other words, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't say, a month from now, I might start focusing on spiritual growth. Don't wait a minute on applying what you've been giving, what God has already done in your life. Go for it now. Make every effort. Well, how do we make every effort to fight against the enemies of God? Practically, let me give you four thoughts. I believe we must acknowledge the spiritual war every day. In other words, this world is hard, but it's not hard just simply because it's a hard place, and that's where we often put our attention. It's hard because there's actually invisible enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, that labor to undo our worship of God, that labor to create conflict in the midst of our fellowship with his people. So I believe it's important, as we acknowledge the spiritual war every day, to live as though these spiritual enemies threaten us with the greatest dangers to our life. Think for a moment about some of the concerns that perhaps have been on your heart and mind that you've given a lot of attention to and that you've acknowledged over the last week, last month. Has anybody given any thought to, oh man, what about the economy? What if there's a huge economic downturn? Has anybody spent any time investing, acknowledging these as danger threat? What about international cyber attacks? Anybody think about those things? What about physical health? Anybody give any thought this past week or month to physical health? I got a call from my doctor, and it was such a wonderful call. She said, no cancer, you know. And you're waiting for about a week. You have a biopsy, like, no cancer. Oh man, that's good. Good news, right? But we give our thought and attention. We acknowledge these physical dangers. And I want to tell you that these dangers are serious. You know, they could bring some difficulty and pain. but they are not nearly as dangerous and as damaging and as threatening to your life and to mine as the spiritual enemies. And so I want to ask you, have you been given thought to your spiritual enemies this week? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Third, we must pray that the Holy Spirit will alert us to the deceptions that we tend to believe. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts through God's word and with God's people. Third, we must receive the benefit of God's provisions. All that God's done, his love for us, his promises, his word, his spirit, his salvation, his righteousness. By faith, receive and put all that God has given to us. And fourth, we must suffer. You know, no fight's easy. It's a fight. And we'll have to stand against the enemies of God because they're going to come to us to devour us. And there's going to be pain when we stand up against them, that's to be sure. But know that that pain is with purpose, that there is a victory. So the idea here is that our spiritual progress requires our spiritual effort, that no one makes spiritual progress without significant spiritual effort. That leads us to our investment now. So he said, make every effort, might underline those three words. And the next two words, to supplement, you might circle that, to supplement. The word supplement's very interesting history. Originally, this Greek term was used of someone who invested money for the staging of a theatrical production. So eventually, the word came to be used of any public benefactor who invested money in any community project, a park, a museum. And by Peter's day, the term simply referred to an extremely generous giver. So supplement, invest, give generously. And if you look down at verse 11, you're going to see the same term used again by Peter. It's translated differently in verse 11 for us in the ESV, but it says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you. Those words, richly provided, same word here as supplement. And here he's talking about God richly providing for us an entrance, investing himself to provide something beautiful and glorious, a glorious entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So in verse 5, this word calls us to do our part of supplement, generously invest in our own progress of spiritual growth toward Christ's likeness. And verse 11 is sort of the bookend of this little paragraph. Peter brings us back to God's part because God's the one who richly provides or generously invests to secure a joyful entrance into God's kingdom.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry will help you to know Christ more and more. We also pray that this radio ministry will help you to grow in Christ more and more. Our subject today has been sanctification, and we would love to send you a resource that I've used in my own life and with many discipleship groups over the years that I believe really locks in to helping us grow in holiness, grow in sanctification. And it's an old-timey book by an old-timey pastor named J.C. Ryle, and it's a book simply entitled Holiness. And so if you would like the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle, please contact us at Knowing Christ. We'd love to send it to you free of charge. And as you contact us, won't you pray to the Lord, Lord, I want to grow. I want to add more and more of these virtues in my own life so that I become more and more like Jesus, culminating that I would love like Jesus, love you and love one another. So pray that. We'd love to send you that resource. May God bless you as you grow.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners. So please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.